Thank you very much. Great to have the worship team. Thank you for that. My little church that I go to, we don't have any musicians whatsoever. We just use a CD or a DVD player, so it's always great to come and see some people live. Well, it's always great to be here in this community. G'day, Howie. How are you? And it's great to be here. I really have an affection to Tincan Bay community. Used to love the times when I came up here with the chaplaincy committee meetings. And it certainly is a great spot. And I have a great respect for John and certainly for Karen. So it's good to be able to be here with you. A little boy asked his dad a question out of the blue one day. What's the biggest number, Dad? Have you... counted up to? And Dad was a little bit surprised and taken back by this and really hadn't really thought about it, son. And so he turned the question around and asked his son, what's the biggest number you've actually counted up to? And the son, without hesitation, said 5,437. And Dad was a bit drawn back, wondering why he actually stopped there. And he asked his son, well, how come you stopped there? And he said, well, that's when the preacher had finished preaching at church. So hopefully you won't get up that far this morning. Why we don't give up is the title this morning. We better pray. I need all the help I can get, and I'm sure you need a lot of help to be able to hear and listen as well too. Father, thank you for this opportunity to being here this morning, and I pray that you'll help me to speak the words that you want spoken. And I pray for these people here that they'll hear the words that you want them to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Like most athletes, most great leaders are very competitive people. They don't like the idea of losing. And I guess that applies to all of us. None of us like to lose. Whatever we may be doing, whether it's in the arena of sports, in our careers, or even in our relationships. This refuse to lose attitude can sometimes make the difference between success and failure. Ray Kroc, at the age of 51, tried for 2 years and talked to over 100 people trying to convince them to invest money in his new restaurant called McDonald's. Walt Disney failed miserably in his first 4 attempts to live his dream of starting Disneyland. Henry Ford went bankrupt 7 times while trying to launch the Ford Motor Company. And Thomas Edison gives us some counsel regarding failure and not giving up. It has been said that the famous inventor made thousands of trials before he got his electric light bulb to work. One day, a workman to whom he had given a task said, Mr. Edison, it can't be done. I've tried for 1,000 times. And Mr. Edison went back and said, go and try another 2,000 times. All you've found is that it doesn't work that way. You haven't worked it out. You've done it 1,000 times. All you know is that it can't be done that way. And this is the same man who said to us that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And there's a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or like in my wife's case, she often goes shopping. But it doesn't always work out that way. Most of the time we feel like giving up and quitting rather than digging in and persevering. Maybe you feel like that. Life has just become too hard and complicated. The pressure of work, of family and bills, life has just become too much, maybe even overwhelming. And it's often through the tough and somewhat painful situations that we discover our true strengths and we are able to overcome our adversities. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He had to go through some very painful experiences of first of being Egypt's prisoner before he became Egypt's governor. And the ABC of spiritual growth is adversity builds character. Or as some people say, what doesn't kill you make you stronger. An African proverb says, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Or there's the story of Glenn Cunningham. He was burnt severely in a school fire and doctors said that he would never be able to walk again, but he set a new world record running the mile. Or Ishak Perlman. He was born of parents who survived a Nazi concentration camp. And he himself was paralyzed from the waist down when he was 4 years of age. But he became one of the world's truly great concert violinists. Or the little fellow who we called a slow learner, was called a slow learner, even retarded by his teachers, who grew up to be Albert Einstein. And how do we explain the determination of the little people, the unknowns that you and I would be able to relate to, who also go through hard and difficult situations, but who come out winners by their sheer perseverance and their determination? My brother Barry was born, he contracted polio when he was 10 years of age, but he lived a very successful and rewarding life for another 50 years before that disease took his life, with a family, had a great job, and certainly was able to drive a car. Or my son Kent was born with a club foot, and after a few operations, the surgeon said he would never be a runner. He now plays rugby and is a personal trainer and goes into marathons and triathlons. But sometimes we think it's too difficult to hang in there with that difficult situation. It takes too much effort to put into the hard yards to make things better. And certainly in this throwaway society, when things get tough, we do tend to throw in the towel, be it our jobs, our schools, our marriages, our friendships, and even our church. I believe God wants to encourage us to hang in there no matter what the situation that you are facing, to never give up. So what are God's reasons for you not giving up? The first one is that He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan and He has a prize. The Christian life was never promised to be easy, and even a former prime minister recognized that when he said life wasn't meant to be easy. Scripture warns us that there will be times of trials and Satan will try to divert us away from going God's way. But if we remain focused and faithful by following God's purpose and plan, He has promised us the prize. First passage I want to look at this morning, and I've got a truckload of passages, sorry about that, but they'll be all up on the screen, is the purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. And I've just in recent months I've discovered a new version. It's the NIV Reader's Version. And so it's similar to NIV, and I like to share that. I'll use that this morning if that's okay. In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. You know that, don't you? So run in a way that you will get the prize. All who take part in the games train hard. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So I do not run like someone who doesn't run towards the finish line. I do not fight like a boxer who hits nothing but air. But if you see me do that, you probably would say, yeah, right. No, I train my body and bring it under control. Then after I have preached to others, I myself will not break the rules and fail to win the prize. Winning a race obviously requires purpose and discipline. For any athlete to compete in a competition, they compete to come first. I don't think any serious athlete competes to see if they can come last or to be disqualified. Their focus is on winning. Their diet, their sleep, their training, their social life, their whole of life, 24/7, is centered around them preparing for their special event. And that preparation for Olympic athletes can often take 4 years or more for that one 10-second event that they might be competing in. Let me share the story about Kieran Perkins. When he was 9 years of age, he fell through a glass door and severed his calf muscle. He couldn't walk for 6 months, and they discovered that he obviously had to go to rehab to learn to walk again, and they discovered that the best way for him to do that was through aquatic physio. So he started to swim at the age of 10. And he wasn't good enough to join the local swim squad, but they allowed him into his training sessions anyhow. And Kieran started to dream of swimming the 1,500 metres in less than 15 minutes. I probably could even walk that for that long. Unfortunately, his coach didn't share that same enthusiasm or dream. But his passion and his dream drove him to be disciplined. He trained 6 to 8 hours a day, eating, thinking, breathing, and dreaming of the 1,500. And at 19, he became the fastest swimmer in the world. Personally, I think his greatest achievement in the water was the 1996 Atlanta Olympics, where he qualified in 8th place for the final. And when the final came, he led from start to finish. He broke the record and won the prize. So out of adversity emerges a determination to succeed. What is your dream? What is your adversity? What is holding you back? There is probably one word that we all dislike in the Christian journey. Certainly I do. It's discipline. And in that 1 Corinthians passage that we just looked at, the author Paul uses the illustration of the runner in the race to explain that the Christian life takes hard work, self-denial, and grueling preparation. Imagine if we as Christians were equally focused and prepared to train and discipline ourselves as the athlete does. Imagine what difference there would be in the kingdom of God. Verse 24 spoke about run in such a way to get the prize. Often our Aussie attitude is close enough is good enough. Just putting in enough is not good enough. Our attitude should be of doing and giving our best. Someone once said, ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, and attitude determines how well you do it. As Christians, our finish line is heaven. We need to continue to be in training until we reach our goal. Meeting together, prayer, Bible study, worship are certainly essential disciplines that equip us to win with determination. And we can't participate in a race if we are in the grandstands. We've got to be in training. Our spiritual strength and maturity certainly depends on it. The second point, the plan. Hebrews 12 comes from. A huge crowd of witnesses is all around us. So let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds on to us so tightly. Let us keep on running the race marked out for us. Let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the author of faith. He also makes it perfect. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He put up with attacks from sinners. So think about him. Then you won't get tired. You won't lose hope. You struggle against sin, but you have not yet fought to the point of spilling your blood. You have forgotten that word of hope. It speaks to you as children. It says, my son, think of the Lord's training as important. Do not lose hope when he corrects you. The Lord trains those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. As I said, one of the most descriptive pictures of the Christian life in the Bible is often an athlete competing in a race. 1 Corinthians 9 told us that discipline is the key to winning. This particular passage, Hebrews 12, says, we are encouraged to lay aside anything that might hinder our spiritual growth and to stay focused on Christ. And to stay focused is a little bit of a buzzword with any sort of competitor. It means keeping your mind and attention on the task at hand. Putting aside anything and everything that is not part of the process of winning. That's why Peter started to sink when he was walking on the water towards Jesus. He took his eyes off the Lord. That's why you and I struggle. Maybe that's you right now. We take our eyes off Jesus and all we see and focus on is the problem. And we are overcome by our fears. And the problem just seems too big for us to be able to cope with. God's plan for you is to be able to finish the race. And the way we can do that is to put the past behind you and focus your attention on Him. We can't make spiritual progress by looking back. We can certainly learn from our mistakes, but we need to keep going forward, or in the words of our current Prime Minister, moving forward. Remember, it's not how you start the race, but it's how you finish the Christian life. Remember the story, or not the story, the movie, The Cannonball Run. And there was an Italian driver in one of the sports cars. And he ripped out his rear vision mirror. And he said the most important thing in racing is that you need to concentrate on what's ahead and not worry about what's behind you. The Bible is pretty clear. If we want to know a life of victory and blessing, that we need to choose a life that is in obedience with God. And Colossians chapter 3 helps us focus on that. Reading from verse 3, it says, you died. Now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. When He appears again, you also will appear with Him in heaven's glory. So put to death anything that belongs to your earthly nature. Get rid of your sexual sins and unclean acts. Don't let your feelings get out of control. Remove from your life all evil longings. Stop always wanting more and more. You might as well be worshipping statues of gods. God's anger is going to come because of those things. That's the way you lived at one time in your life. But now, here are the kinds of things you must get rid of. You must put away anger, rage, hate, lies. Let no dirty words come out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other. You have gotten rid of your old way of life and its habits. You've started living a new life. It is being made new so that what you know has the Creator's likeness. Each and every one of us has desires that are contrary to God's plan. And it's not just a matter of ignoring them, but we must deal with them. Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. And in verse 5 of that passage we just looked at, it says, so put to death that anything that belongs to your earthly nature. How do you put something to death like that? We don't feed it. Those desires, those temptations keep coming because often we keep feeding those things by reading those magazines or those movies that we know that we shouldn't, that lead to those thoughts that we have. If we say we love God, we obey His commands. We need to turn from our sins because Christ died for our sins on the cross. He nailed our sinful nature to the cross. As Christians, we still have the capacity to sin, but Jesus has set us free from sin's power by nailing it to the cross, and we no longer have to give in to that. God gives you and I the ability to live out His plans for our lives by submitting to the Holy Spirit working in us. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of that. Reading from verse 10, it says, "Finally, let the Lord make you strong. Depend on His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Then you can stand firm against the devil's evil plans. Our fight is not against human beings. It is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. So put on all of God's armor. Evil days will come, but you'll be able to stand up to anything. And after you have done everything you can, you will still be standing." 1 Corinthians 9 told us that discipline is the key to winning. Hebrews chapter 12 encouraged us to lay aside anything that might hinder our spiritual growth and stay focused on Christ. And this next passage, Philippians 3, encourages us to press on towards the prize which God has called us heavenward. Third point is the prize. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 12. "I have not yet received all of those things. I have not yet made perfect. But I move on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've taken hold of it yet. But here is the one thing I do. I forget what is behind me. I push hard towards what is ahead of me. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The ultimate prize for the believer is eternal life in heaven. A Persian legend tells a story of a certain king was in need of a faithful servant, and he had to choose between two candidates. He took both of them at fixed wages and told them to fill a fine woven basket with water from a nearby well, saying that he would return at the end of the day to inspect their work. But after dumping several buckets of water into the basket, one of the men gave up, saying, "This is useless work. As soon as we pour the water in, it drains out." The other man had a different attitude. He said, "We've been paid our wages. What's the use of it is the king's business, not ours." But not wanting to waste his time doing useless work, the first servant went home, leaving the other to continue to drain the well, which he did. And then he noticed something shiny at the bottom that proved to be a diamond ring. He discovered his work was not useless. God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, for your life. Even though you may not be able to see or understand the details right now, He rewards those who remain faithful, despite the trouble and the hardships that you may face along the way. And at the end of every heartache, God has something precious and good. Not even the biggest windfall could outweigh the eternal value of the grand prize that God has for those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. His promise of an inheritance that will last forever. And that is something that we can eagerly look forward to. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a hope that is alive. It is alive because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has given us a new birth so that you might share in what belongs to him. It is a gift that can never be destroyed. It can never spoil or even fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are kept safe by God's power. Your salvation is going to be completed. It is ready to be shown to you in the last days. Because you know this, you have great joy. You have joy even though you may have had to suffer for a little while. You may have had to suffer sadness in all kinds of trouble. But your troubles have come in order to prove that your faith is real. It is worth more than gold. Gold can pass away even though fire has made it pure. Your faith is meant to bring praise, honor, and glory to God. That will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a glorious joy that can't be put into words. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. It is the result of your faith. Henry Morrison served on the African mission field for over 40 years. And he was heading home by boat to the United States. And on that same boat was the president of the USA. Henry, though, became quite dejected entering New York Harbor because the president received this great fanfare, parade, brass band, the whole box and dice as he arrived in his hometown. Henry Morrison grumbled to himself, thinking that he should receive some recognition for his 40 years of service for the Lord on the African mission field. Then he heard that recognizable, still small voice that came to Henry. And the Lord said, "Henry, you are not home yet." Three reasons why God doesn't want us to give up. Because he has a purpose for each of our lives. And to achieve God's purpose, we need to be disciplined. He has a plan, and to complete God's plan, we need to be focused. And he has the prize as we remain faithful. To receive God's prize, we need to press on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouragement from your word, where your word very clearly shows us and points out to us the life that we need to be living. That you do have a purpose for each of our lives, and that purpose is fulfilled in a plan that one day we will receive the prize of eternal life, salvation. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. We thank you that you are making and wanting to make us more like Jesus every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in every trial and every temptation, every struggle, every heartache that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you are most certainly aware of those things. But we know, Heavenly Father, that we are not tempted beyond more than we are able to bear. Because, Heavenly Father, you love and care for us so much. And that you want us, Heavenly Father, to be successful. You want us, Heavenly Father, to come through at the end, remaining faithful. And we can only rely on you to be able to help us in all those circumstances and heartaches and struggles that we face day by day. Father, it's only you can make us strong. And we thank you, Lord, as we rely on you to be able to do that. Thank you for your power, not ours or anything that we can conjure up, but it's through you that we can continue to be faithful. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promise that you have made to each and every one of us. May we, as we face this week, as those struggles and temptations come, Help us to be reminded, Heavenly Father, of your promise, because you are always faithful. Help us to be the men and women that you have called us to be, the men and women of God, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in this community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen.